Our reading this morning is Jeremiah chapter 33. So for Advent, we're going to take a break from the book of Mark, and we'll be hopping around a little bit. So you'll have to come along with me. This is Jeremiah 33. We're going to pick up in verse 14. You'll recognize the first couple of verses because it's what Kenny read to us. But we're going to go a little further this time. And repetition is always a good thing. Repetition is very helpful. That might be relevant to today's message, so just have that in mind. So verse 14, this is the word of the Lord, and it is eternally true. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not observed what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord chose, he has rejected them. Thus they despise my people. No longer are they a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts here be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read about God's covenant with the sunrise and the sunset, and I got curious, how many sunrises and sunsets have I been around for? Okay, so I didn't go to the date, right? But I'm almost 45. So it's around 29,200 sunrises and 29,200 sunsets. It's a lot of sunrises and sunsets. Now, if you're 80, oh, I'm sorry. For me, it's only 16,000. If you're 80, you've got 29,000, okay? This is why I did the math beforehand, because I wasn't going to do it on the fly, right? Now, Hudson, he hasn't had that many. Autumn, where are you? I knew you'd be here. At 4, she's been around for about 1,460 sunrises and 1,460 sunsets. That's still a lot. Like, if you had to count that, you would probably lose count, right? Like, if you didn't know how many sunrises or sunsets there were in a day, you couldn't just do it based on days, right? And I see some quizzical looks, right? Because that's stupid, right? We all know it's stupid. How many sunrises are there in a day? One. How many sunsets are there in a day? How many hours are there in a day? 24, give or take, right? Leap seconds, all that stuff. How many days are there in a year? Is that up for debate? Except for every 4 years, there's a leap year, right? And then every couple hundred years, it's adjusted. But even that's predictable. Right? If you pulled up your phone and you looked up, when is the sunrise going to be on May 2nd, 2026? We know down to like the minute and maybe the second, depending on maybe longitude and latitude and all that stuff, when the sun, when those first rays of the sun are going to peek up over the earth. That's been that way for a long time, right? Ever since creation. Now, sometimes we can't see it, right? We have cloudy days. Even in Kansas, sometimes we have cloudy days. But that doesn't change the fact that we know the sun has risen. What would happen if the sun didn't rise for a day? It would be dark. Yeah. Yeah. It'd be dark. What would the plants do if the sun stopped rising? It would be awfully cold. Awfully cold. I've heard, I've never been there, but I've heard that if you get up in the Arctic Circle, there are months for which the sun, it might not be months, maybe it's just weeks, I don't know. That's not the point. The point is, there's extended periods of time that you just don't see the sun. And there's extended period of times that the sun stays up. But those are still part of God's unbreakable covenant with the day and covenant with the night. These things are unbreakable, fixed, set. If they didn't happen, what would it tell us? Something bad wrong's going on, right? I mean, that would be, that's the substance of movies, right? You get these apocalyptic movies or apocalyptic books, dystopian novels. And even if you can't see the sun, even if you're up in that Arctic Circle, you still have the stars that go. And the stars go in their regular concourse above in such a predictable manner that before we had GPS systems where you just, you know, typed in an address or talked to your phone and told it where you want to go, people would use the stars to navigate, right? Out in the middle of the ocean, and they knew just how the stars move through the sky, and they'd use that to get from point A to point B. These things are predictable and unbreakable in the same way that gravity is predictable and unbreakable, right? You drop a book, you drop an apple, what happens to it? It falls to the ground, right? If it hovered in air or flew up into the sky, something bad wrong's going on, right? We know that this is how things work. I had my brother-in-law watched a video online one time, and he took a bicycle. And you know how with a bicycle, when you turn the handle like this, the wheel goes with it? Well, he geared it so that when you turn the handle like this, the bicycle tire went like that. And so it is an experiment to show how your brain works. And so what happened is, you know, a guy would jump on there who rode bikes since he was a kid. And he'd jump on, and we have, when you're riding a bike, you have these little imperceptible, like, I'm going this way, I need to turn this way. Like, your body just, part of learning to ride a bike is just learning those imperceptible tweaks that you have to make to stay upright. The problem is, when you reverse the gearing of the wheel, of the turning, what happens? Well, when you start to fall this way and you turn this way, it exacerbates and you go, whoom, down, right? Every time, whoom, down the other side. It takes quite a while to retrain your brain because there's nothing inherent to say, if I'm falling this way, I need to turn my wheels this way. Your brain can adapt. It just takes a couple weeks. And, you know, if you have the time, great. But the point is, the falling motion is just something that we assume that just continues, right? Unless it would change. And what God says here is it doesn't change. It doesn't change. Every day, for all of our days, the sun has risen and the sun has set. And how many times have you marveled at that? Now, I'm not talking about like the purple sunsets. Like, right, there is a particular glory. And again, especially in Kansas, like we have big wide open skies, not a lot of trees to get in the way. Like the sunsets and the sunrises here are glorious. But I'm not talking about like the colors of the sunrise or the colors of the sunset. I'm talking about the fact that every morning the sun rises. Predictably. Invariably, every day the sun sets. Predictably, invariably, every day, always one and only one sunrise and always one and only one sunset. It's one of those things that, like, we had a tree that died in our yard that we had to cut down. And, your eyes just get used to things. And so I was used to that tree. And now that it's cut down, like, I have a different view of my yard. And so it stands out. The tree's absence stands out. So a couple years ago, we had the solar eclipse, right? And so did everybody go out and see and watch the solar eclipse? You all have glasses on that let you see it. You know, you knew what was happening. Because the sun went away in the middle of the day. Now, we had kind of an overcast day that day, so it wasn't as spectacular as it could have been. But we saw another one a few years later, and it was like, it was a beautiful, clear day, and all of a sudden, you know, even the animals reacted. The bugs went to their homes, the birds started doing their nighttime routine. Like, all of a sudden, like, it looked like things were messed up. Like, that normal pattern of every day, the drumbeat of sunrise, sunset, boom, something different. God has given us that to show how consistent and trustworthy and reliable he is. He doesn't talk about a covenant with the sun and the moon, a covenant with the day and the night, just for fun. I mean, that is to show us his consistency. He is more consistent than you and me. He never fails. The sun always rises and the sun always sets. He's put these things in motion, and he says they will not change. If you can break that, you can break my covenant. And guess what? It'd be a fool's errand to try. Now, this consistency, this trustworthiness was an essential truth for the men and women that Jeremiah spoke to. They needed to hear this. But since today we're just kind of, you know, parachuting into the book of Jeremiah, like, you have no context, right? Maybe you're Bible scholars and you do know who Jeremiah was and when he was reading, but let me just give you a little context so that you see how important this is. Because every time we open the Bibles, I always like to start like, okay, this is in the Old Testament and this is in the, when I'm doing Sunday school lessons, it's important to have that context. Jeremiah was way after Adam and way after Noah and way after Abraham. He was after Jacob and Joseph moved to Egypt, after Moses led the Israelites back from Egypt into the wilderness, after the time of the judges and the establishment of a kingdom through the kings like Saul and David, after the time when the kingdom was divided into two with Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Jeremiah lived and spoke God's word about 400 years after King David, just to give you some context, right? 400 years, is that a lot or a little, kiddos? A lot, yeah. Shortly after the time when Israel fell, so there were two kingdoms, Israel fell first, it fell to Assyria, and about the same time, it was, Jeremiah lived through the fall of Judah. Jeremiah warned the people not to listen to the false prophets, not to listen to those who said, oh, don't worry, this is not a problem. There will be peace in our time. Don't you worry about it, guys. No, he said instead, listen and believe God's word. He proclaimed the upcoming judgment and the exile and the restoration, the future hope. Now, that's important because put yourself in the shoes of the people that Jeremiah spoke to. They've seen Israel fall. They're being attacked relentlessly. They're surrounded by death, and they're in the process or in the middle of being conquered. What they needed was to have a solid anchor for their faith. When persecution comes, when difficult time comes, suffering, what do we need? That's not the time to learn how to be faithful. Just like, well, you all know my kids do cross country, right? They run for the cross country team. When's the time to get in shape for cross country running? Is it like the day that the cross country season starts? No, right? How about wrestling? When you wrestle, do you just wake up one morning and you're like, oh, it's time to wrestle. I haven't done anything for 6 months, but it's time to get in there and start throwing people to the mat. Maybe, is it? Did you do some prep work? Do you lift some weights? Yeah, maybe do a little bike riding or running or anything like that? A little bit? A little bit? Okay. It's the same thing is true with difficult times in our life. The time to be ready, the time to secure our hope for difficult times is not when the difficult times come. Now, it's not too late. Don't hear me say that it's too late. If you haven't prepared and the difficult times come, well, then let's shore things up and let's get to work. But if you're not there, the time to prepare your heart, to establish your faith, to know what's the object of your faith, the substance of your faith, is before the hard times come. Before the disease and illness sets in, before the dementia sets in, right? Today is the day. They needed to have a solid anchor to their faith. And Jeremiah came with God's word to tell them that they would be delivered. Now, he talks about two different deliverances. And this is not just our specific section. This is Jeremiah in general. Two specific deliverances. The first one was that they would be saved from captivity and exile. And Jeremiah makes it clear, this salvation is not going to happen this week or next month. When does it happen? Does anyone know? How long? 70 years. 70 years. That, if that prophecy was given today, we're looking at 2095, right? How many of us expect to see the year 2095? Yeah, okay. Kiddos, right? 2095. I don't expect to see 2095. So who was Jeremiah talking to? Was he only talking to the children? But you don't get to see it, right? So it can't be talking to me. If the deliverance comes in 2095, what do you care about that? How do you take that? Yeah, you won the lottery ticket, but the payoff is in 2095. Are you excited about that? Kinda, sorta, not really sure how to think about that, right? So here's Jeremiah delivering a promise that he won't see, and that most of his listeners won't see. A salvation and a deliverance, but not for most of them, not for most of the listeners, not for most of the adults, at least. They wouldn't see God's favor. Instead, they would see the judgment, and they would see the exile. Right? 70 years of exile. This is what we read about in the book of Daniel, right? All the political turmoil because, they fell to Babylon, but that didn't last long. Persia came in and destroyed Babylon. All the political turmoil and upheaval. That was the kind of life that Jeremiah was preparing them for. So God gave them something firm to hold on to. Every time you see the sun rise, every time you see the sun set, remember that this is the promise that I've made. And listen, Babylon is powerful and Persia is powerful, but they're not going to mess with my day and they're not going to mess with my night. Russia's powerful. Venezuela, I don't know about. China's powerful, right? I mean, like, look at the people in the news right now. Look at the things that make us nervous, that steal our hope, steal our comfort, steal our promise. Are they more powerful than God's control over the day and the night? Look at verse 15. Because Jeremiah delivers hope of a second kind, right? There's this hope in the future that they should look for. But there's another hope here. Not just an earthly salvation from Babylonians and Persians, but an ultimate salvation. The salvation that Jesus accomplished for all who truly believe that God would provide and now has provided for our salvation. This is where we read about the promised one, the coming one. And as we went through in the Sunday school lesson, we get these names of Jesus that come out. He's the righteous branch of David that would spring forth. The one who would execute justice and righteousness on the earth. He is the man who shall sit on David's throne for all time. The man who continually offers up his once-for-all sacrifice, who continually prays for us. Jesus was the fulfillment of so many promises. Jeremiah delivers just a few of them. But we start, if you went back, you could go all the way back to Genesis 3, and you find You find the hints, the breadcrumbs of these promises that God makes that are not fully fleshed out. It's just a deliverer. It's that the seed of woman shall crush Satan's head. That's it. That's the first little glimmer, the first little glimpse of hope that we have. But this promise gets repeated and expanded over and over through the Old Testament. Here, Jeremiah echoes the promises 100 years earlier with the time of the prophet Samuel and of King David, of a king who would rule forever. This is in 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles and the Psalms. It's all throughout the Old Testament that there would be this king that would continue to rule. Jeremiah also echoes the need for a high priest to continually offer sacrifices and prayer. Now, these promises, it's always interesting how God delivers on his promise. There's a temporary, immediate fulfillment of it, but then there's an ultimate. There's the promise that points to Jesus. Because if we took the time to go to Ezra 3, we'd see how there was a restoration after the exile, after the Babylonian exile. There was a restoration of the sacrifices. Like, that did happen, but that's not the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. The real fulfillment would not come until Jesus came, around 600 years after Jeremiah. 600 years after Jeremiah. That means Jeremiah didn't see it, not even the kids. Nope, kids are out, right? What kid lives 600 years? If you think back to 600 years ago, I mean, that puts us back before the Protestant Reformation. That's how long we're talking about. That's the time frame in between Jeremiah delivering a promise and Jesus' birth and life and death. That's a long time to wait. Few of us could trace our family histories back that far. 1400s. That's a lot of sunrises, and that's a lot of sunsets. But that's how long it took from when Jeremiah gave the promise that the branch of David would shoot forth, would spring forth, to when it actually happened. That's how long God's people waited for the deliverance, to see Jesus, to see the man who would sit on the throne of David, to see the man who would continually offer up sacrifices. The Christian life has always been one about patient faithfulness. And God's people have always struggled to learn and exercise faith. Right? This is nothing new. Like, it was hard. It's hard for us. It was hard for them. If you go back to Moses, do you remember when he goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments? And he stays up just a little longer than people wanted. And what are they going to do? I'm going to read a little bit of it here. This is Exodus 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, so he was up there a little too long for their liking, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings in which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation saying, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink. And they rose up to play. Right? Does that sound like any of your Thanksgivings? They ate and they drank and they rose up to play. It's easy for us to look at the faithlessness of the Israelites, giving the Lord's name to a golden calf, and think, what's wrong with them? But how hard is it? How much do we ignore the fact that God is the one who causes the sun to rise and the sun to set? How often do we ignore God's promises and ignore the reality of the promises around us? How many times have we thought that a family member should surely be cured of a disease only for the disease to strike again and for us to lose faith? Not completely lose faith, but just waver. Or thought that the sin that we struggled with and thought we had mastered was finally dead, only to find that same temptation working its way back into our life. What does that do? Does that undermine your hope? Does that undermine your faith? Does that make you not a Christian? It doesn't. How many times have we heard of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, and we thought the end times must surely be right upon us, and yet we're still here? God gives promises, sure promises, that are grounded in observable truths, so that our weak faith might not fail. He knows our weaknesses, and he gives us signs. He gives us things, and I'm not talking about like signs that's like special signs. I'm really talking about sunrises and sunsets. I'm talking about the spring that comes about and new life opens up. I'm talking about the snow that covers the ground and covers everything in pure whiteness. We ignore these things, these realities, these day-to-day realities, because they're so normal and they're so plain that we just forget about them. Unless we learn to trust God's promises, even when we don't see the promised result, then our faith is not firm and has no roots and no foundation. I like to grow apple trees. I've talked about trees. David was showing me some apricot seedlings that are starting up. One of the things that I've learned is that you can get these dwarfing trees that are supposed to grow faster and make more fruit early, and you know that all sounds good. The problem with them, though, is that their roots are really shallow. And so what happens when the Kansas wind comes and whoo, blows against those trees? Did you hear the wind last night? I mean, like, our house just shook with the wind. What happens to that tree with shallow roots, especially if the ground's a little wet, when the wind comes on it and it's got some apples on it? It falls down. Thank you, Maylee. It sure does. It falls down. The roots aren't visible, though, right? You don't see the roots, but you have to know they're there. The same thing with the foundation of your house, right? If you've got a good foundation, the wind blows against your house all night long and your house doesn't move. The rains fall and the ground freezes and the whole house doesn't shift over and fall down, but you don't see the foundation. These are the kinds of things that have to be there even though you don't see them. This is the kind of thing that gives structure, gives solidity. Solidity? I don't know if that's a word. It makes things solid and immovable, just like the Lord has done with the day and with the night, with the sunrise and the sunset. Now, where does Jeremiah go to ground us in our salvation, in the promises that he's made? He goes to the day and the night, yes, but he also goes to Jesus, because all of God's promises have Jesus as their foundation. He is the root of David that springs forth. That's why Jeremiah brings up the Savior in the midst of talking about delivering Israel from their Babylonian exile. Jesus is the foundation of the eternal and unchangeable promises of God. He's the proof of God's grace to mankind, and all the good gifts are the overflow of God the Father's love for his Son and all those who are in his Son. It is for those who are in Christ that the good gifts overflow and overflow to all of creation. It is through Jesus being sent to earth, taking on man's flesh, and humbling himself to the cross. This is the foundation for the adoption that makes us sons and daughters rather than rebels and enemies of God and deserving of his punishment and judgment. So the stamp of the seal, to stamp the seal of the promises, to provide the ultimate guarantee, Jeremiah the prophet says to look for Christ, the fullness of their deliverance. In Christ, these promises are as sure as the sun's rising and the sun's setting. This is the kind of foundation to our faith that we can have and that we must have. It is in the work that Jesus has done, the faithfulness of the promises that God has made in Jesus Christ. Psalm 12 tells us that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. And this is what we think when we light the prophet candle, right? The prophet candle is about our hope. And what is our hope? Our hope is the promise, God's faithfulness to his promises, to send Jesus, to provide for us, that he's done it, that Jesus really does sit at the Father's right hand. Now, earlier in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet had warned Israel to avoid the false prophets. The false prophets are the ones that those who proclaimed peace to those in rebellion to the Lord. The false prophets had not stood in the council, the court of the Lord, to proclaim the words of the Lord. This is what he says in Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? The problem with false prophets is that they proclaim to be saying the word of God. They represent themselves as giving God's word. And guess what? There are lots of false prophets out there. We need to be careful and use discernment in who we listen to. The internet's lovely, right? I mean, we're streaming and, you know, you can go and you can pull up anything. But the problem is you can go and pull up anything, right? And so you get these prophets, you get these pastors, you get men who are proclaiming God's word. They're making it look like they're saying God's word, and they're lying. The things that they say do not come true, and that's the ultimate definition of a false prophet. Be careful and use discernment. Talk to the elders, talk to me. Don't trust everything you hear on the internet, even on the radio. There's danger in it. The false prophet tells things from his own imagination. He doesn't deliver God's word. This is exactly what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So it's easy to tell a true prophet from a false one. It's the difference between Satan, the father of lies, and Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the light. Just as we read about in 1 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. God's promises are sure. Even when they happen 70 years after we'd like them to, or 600 years after they'd like us to, or 2,000 years after we'd like them to. They are not given to us on our preferred timeline. Just because I want to see Jesus return doesn't mean that he's going to return in my life and to my eyes. There's been thousands of years. If you read back in church history, right around 1000 AD, everyone was sure, you know, 1,000 years, like, that makes a lot of sense, right? We're expecting Jesus to return. And we're still here, 2025. Because God's not a vending machine or a genie from which we cast our wishes and we make our requests and he doles it out. We are the servants. He is the master. He is the father. We are the children. He is the potter. We are the clay, right? That's in any time there's an analogy, it's God up here, unchanging, not like us, and we're down here. And he's lifted us up. But he's lifted us up to the point that we now can be legitimate sons and legitimate daughters. And that's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing to serve the Lord. It's our benefit that we know that Christ has come, we're even more privileged than the people who heard Jeremiah. Right? We know that Jeremiah's words proved true. They had to just hope and look forward and wait, that the branch of David really did spring forth, that Jesus is the branch of David, the root of Jesse, that he is the eternal fulfillment for the promise for a king to sit on David's throne. And that, as we read in Hebrews 7:25, Jesus always lives to intercede for those who draw near to God through Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the prophesied high priest. That's Jesus. He's the suffering servant that was bruised for our transgression and wounded for our iniquities. He himself bore the sin of many and intercedes for the transgressors. And still, the sun rises and the sun sets, because God is not done with his promises. God is still faithful to his promises, and he still has promises that he's made, promises that you and I should be looking forward to, right? Like that those who repent of their sins and believe, that God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, that promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call to himself, that in the Father's house there are many dwelling places, and Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. These are all promises that we have to look forward to. Or as Jesus promised the thief on the cross, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Or how about Romans 8:28? God's promise to work all things for the good of those who believe in him. Or 2 Corinthians, that God promises comfort for those in affliction. Right? This is a small sampling of the promises that we have in Christ. Now, our warnings and our concerns are a little different from the people Jeremiah preached to. We live in a day of safety and plenty, right? Phyllis, was it you who said that there was plenty to eat? Yeah. Right? I know from personal experience that every time we have a potluck downstairs, there's plenty of food left over, right? Nobody's going hungry. Like, if you didn't bring a dish, we would be okay, because we live in a time of plenty and safety. We're not really that worried here in Sabetha, Kansas, Morrill, Kansas, about invasions and armies and conquering. But like the Israelites in Jeremiah's day, we must learn patient faithfulness as we wait for the substance of what's been promised. Our danger is not that we lose hope in looking forward despite all the suffering around us. Our danger is that we're so fat and happy that we forget that there's something more to look forward to, that we're so content with our traditions and our family and our food and our feasting that we don't even think about it. We don't need it. What more do you need? This is great. Life is good. So as you reflect on your Thanksgiving celebration and prepare for Christmas celebrations, take care that you're feasting on God's promises as lavishly as you feast on your traditions and your family and your food. These are good things. I'm not denigrating traditions or family or food. But we must be careful, because they can so satiate us, they can so fill us up, that we forget that there's more things to be desirous of. And that on the basis of these promises, the promises to us in Christ, that's how we actually really enjoy our traditions. Our traditions remind us of God's promises. That's how we enjoy our family, with the hope of God's continued work in their lives. And that's how we enjoy our food, knowing that it's a good gift from God. I think we, in the proper context, we enjoy traditions and family and food even more in their right use, in their proper context. And that means that we've done the foundational work to put our hope and our trust in God's faithfulness to deliver on his promises, and to see that being fulfilled in these good things. That's what works in us a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving. And just as Jesus did by sending Jesus, who was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. This is the sure foundation of faith, of our faith, of our Father's faith, of our children's faith. That's the work that we need to be doing, that foundational work. With that foundational work, we get to enjoy all the blessings that come with sonship in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are good to us. Let us not cling to the good things you give us, but cling to the good Father who gives the good gifts. Help us to wait patiently for the fulfillment of your promises, having trust in you that you are a good, good God. And Father, the sun is up, and it will set early. But as we watch it set, as we, even if we miss its setting, but we see the darkness later on and we remember that, oh yes, God was faithful again to set the sun. Help us remember that this is a testimony to your faithfulness to your promises, that you have made a covenant with the sun, with the day, with the night, to cause this to happen day after day. And help us to not grow weary of your faithfulness, but to be encouraged and inspired, for that to be the source of our hope. That would be the foundation of our faith, your faithfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.